Turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand. They are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit. They are created. And Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. This is God's holy and inspired Word. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text tonight is verses 14 and 15. God causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that He may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 104, the Holy Spirit takes us, as it were, on a guided tour of the creation that God has made. As the Holy Spirit takes us on this tour, He pauses and points out to us various wonders that are found in this creation. The Spirit calls our attention to the light that God has made and with which He has wrapped Himself as a garment. The Spirit calls our attention to the heavens that the Lord has created and established. The Holy Spirit calls our attention to the streams that flow down the hills into the rivers. He calls our attention to the birds and the trees. In the passage before us tonight, the Holy Spirit takes us to a green, grassy, lush meadow and pauses there with us for a moment. And in that meadow, we see cattle contentedly grazing. A little above that meadow, perhaps on the sides of a hill or in a mountain valley, we see a village. And in front of every house in that village, a little garden. And in the garden are growing the grains that man will soon harvest, and the grapes on their vines, and the olives on their trees that will be pressed into oil. We see an idyllic, beautiful picture of a little village that the Lord has made. But as the Holy Spirit takes us on this tour, and as He takes us to this scene in our text, the Holy Spirit has one message for us. And that one message is, God did this. God did all of this. That light with which He's wrapped as a vesture, He made that light. Those heavens high above us, He established those heavens. Those streams, He made them run and flow. And this grass that the cattle grazes upon, God caused it to grow. And those gardens in front of the homes, God is the one who brings the vegetables and the herbs out of those gardens. God is the one who does all of this. He brings forth food out of the earth. And that makes this tour that the Holy Spirit takes us on more than merely an idyllic, beautiful pastoral scene. That makes this very instructive. Because then at the beginning of our planting season, when our minds turn to our gardens, and when the farmers' minds turn to their fields, then we remember God does all of this. He's the one who brings forth food out of the earth, because He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and He causeth the herb to grow for the service of man. And then as we begin our planting season, our trust does not rest in ourselves and in our strength, though we look forward to working hard and laboring in the callings that God has given us as instruments in His hand by which He provides for us. But our trust is not in our arm of strength. Our trust is in Jehovah. We come together on a prayer day at the beginning of the season to beseech Him that He will continue to do this, that He will cause the grass to grow this year and herb for the service of man. And so, we consider this text tonight on this occasion of prayer day under the theme, He brings forth food out of the earth. In the first place, consider the idea that God does this. There we focus on that word He, or in verse 14, He causeth. He causeth. God is the one who does all of this. In the second place, we consider that word food. He brings forth food out of the earth. There's a certain purpose that God has in causing grass to grow. He's taking care of man. And then in the third place, we consider that idea for the service of man. He causeth herbs to grow for the service of man, and see God's ultimate purpose in another growing season. He brings forth food out of the earth. He causeth this. He does this. It's food. There's a certain purpose of God. And then for the service of man, where we see the ultimate purpose of God in this. And so we begin by looking at what David says, what the Holy Spirit says through David. In verse 14, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. God causes grass to grow. Grass, one of the most prevalent plants on the entire earth, so that it's estimated that 25%, up to 25% of the earth's surface, that is, its land surface, is covered with grass. Grass is everywhere. Grass is found in the lawn outside that the snow is receding from rapidly these past days, so that we begin to see the grass again, still lying dormant, still lying flat on the ground, but the lawns begin to appear again. Grass is found in the great plains and the great savannas of this earth. Grass is found even in the Arctic, in the tundra. Grass can even be found in those places that man has paved over, so that in the crack of the sidewalk, a blade of grass appears, or pushing its way through the asphalt that was laid last year, a blade of grass appears. Grass God causes to grow. Grass which is everywhere upon the earth. David says here in the text that God causeth the grass to grow, and that word grow means to spring up or to sprout. The idea is that the Holy Spirit has taken us on this tour of the creation at the beginning of the season, as the grass is beginning to grow again. He takes us on this tour in the season that we're in right now, as we look around and see the grass and the other plants as well begin to spring up. That first little shoot and that first little blade coming out of the earth. And the Holy Spirit says here that God is the one who causes that grass to spring and causes that grass to grow. The Holy Spirit here is referring to the secret operation of Jehovah, by which God causes each little blade of grass to come to maturity. And what a secret operation of Jehovah God it is. What a marvelous wonder of His providence it is. God is the one who is in the root of that grass plant, drawing in the nutrients of that of the soil into the plant, drawing in the water. God is the one who causes all of the elements that He has drawn in to work together in the process of photosynthesis, as the grass blade is turned to the sun so that the plant produces energy and sugars. And God is the one who uses that energy then to turn that energy into growth for the plant and health for the plant. All of the tiny miracle of the growth of a blade of grass is the work of Jehovah God. Imagine what that is for Jehovah. Imagine what that is throughout the whole earth. Imagine standing by the sign out front and seeing one little weed that has grown in the flower bed, and imagining everything that went into the growth of that one little clump of weeds, and then turn around and look over the whole lawn of the church and the parsonage, and then imagine all of the lawns in Byron Center, and spread out to all the savannas on the other continents of the earth, from the north to the south. Jehovah God is causing all of the grass to grow. What a God! No wonder David breaks out almost without thinking, almost beside himself in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. And the Bible says, David says here in the text, He causeth grass to grow for the cattle. That is, God uses this grass to sustain the herbivores on the earth, the beasts that consume this grass for their sustenance. From A to Z, from the antelope to the zebra, God causes grass to grow for the cattle. From the south to the north, from the cow to the caribou, God causes grass to grow upon the earth. What a variety of animals are sustained, even down to the little insects that man perhaps never sees. God and causes grass to grow. God not only causes grass to grow, He also, according to the Holy Spirit, causes the herb to grow for the service of man. And the herb here refers to a cultivated plant. The grass refers to that uncultivated plant in the fields. But then there is a cultivated plant that man grows as well, all of the crops that man will plant. This includes what we plant in our gardens this spring, includes what the farmers sow in the fields this spring. It includes the pot with the tomato plant in it on the deck. God is the one who causes herbs to grow for the service of man. And what's striking about this causing of the herb to grow is that this is the cultivated part of the earth. These are the plants that man expends labor upon. And what labor man expends upon it. First, man plans. What am I going to plant? And where am I going to have that garden? Or where am I going to plant in the fields this year? Man plans when he's going to plant. And then after the planting comes all of the actual working of sowing the seed and of tending to the crops as they begin to grow, of weeding out the plants that will harm the crop that we hope to harvest, of watering and all of the other work that goes into tending these plants. And then finally, in the season of harvest, to harvest the plant and to package it and sell it, or to take it in and can it, or to work with it for the use of the family. All of the diligent hard work and labor that goes into the raising of a crop. And yet, at the end of all of that work and labor, we turn around and say, through all of it, God is the one who caused the herb to grow. He made the lettuce to come to maturity. He made the corn spring up and become beautiful and ripe. He is the one who did all of this work. And as we bestow our labor upon the plants, we're very conscious of the fact that it is God who does these things. God is in control of the blight. And whether the crop is struck by that blight or not, God is in control of the weather, so that if there is a drought, God is the one who sent it. Or if there is a flood, God is the one who sent it. We're very conscious of the fact that all of the growing depends upon Jehovah God. And if we consider what it would take to bring just one plant to maturity, then we recognize this does depend upon God. For all of my planning and for all of my labor, I cannot crawl down into the root of that plant myself. I cannot take hold of all of the nutrients that that plant needs and draw them in through the little root hairs into the plant. I cannot combine all of those minerals the way they need to be combined. I cannot take the sunlight and convert it into energy for the plant. I cannot put the glucose together to become cellulose so that the plant grows and increases in height. I cannot do any of those things. And if somehow I could get small enough and get into that plant, it would be a whole season's work for me to bring one plant to maturity while the rest of the field dies. But what I cannot do, what we cannot do, Jehovah comes down and does not only in that one plant, but in the whole field and over the whole earth. He causeth the herb to grow for the service of man. That doesn't mean then that men become lazy and say, well, because God does this, then I will not work at planting and tending and harvesting. We understand that God uses our labor as means for the production of a crop. And so we labor faithfully in whatever calling it is that God has given us, not only in the planting of a garden or a field, but in whatever our calling may be. God uses us as means. And yet, though we are means, we turn around and say, all of this was the work of Jehovah God. That's why we have a prayer day. We have prayer day because we recognize God controls the growing season. God controls the crop, and He causeth the herb to grow for the service of man. If we didn't understand that, then we wouldn't need a prayer day, but only a pep rally where we all encourage each other, let's get busy, let's work hard this season, and then by our arm and by our strength, the crop will be produced. We don't have a prep rally on this Wednesday night. We have a prayer day where we come together as a congregation and beseech Jehovah, cause the herb to grow this season for the service of man. The Holy Spirit goes on in the text to say that God's purpose in this is that food may be produced for man. That's what we read at the end of verse 14, that He may bring forth food out of the earth. This states a certain purpose of God in causing the grass and the herbs to grow. God's purpose, at least one of His purposes, is the provision of food for man. The grass grows for the cattle, and then man makes use of the cattle. God causes the herb to grow, and then man partakes of that herb. God's purpose in all of this growing is that man may have food, that man may have provision. That's an amazing thought. All of that work, all of that labor, although that work and that labor is not hard for God, all of that attention to all of the produce upon the earth is for the sake of man to have provision. When the text refers to food at the end of verse 14 and then wine in verse 15 and oil in verse 15, the Holy Spirit is referring to that threefold harvest that is often referred to, especially in Deuteronomy. There we read of the corn and the wine and the oil. And the corn and the wine and the oil, that is, the grain and the grapes and the olives, those were the three main harvests in the Israelites' calendar and in his growing season. In the first part of the year, he would harvest the grains for a few months. And then after the grain harvest was finished, or as it was finishing up, he would begin to harvest the grapes. And as the grape harvest was coming to an end, the Israelite would begin to harvest the olives. So the corn and the wine and the oil, or the grains and the grapes and the oil and the olives, refers to the whole harvest season and the whole growing season. The Israelite, standing at the beginning of that growing season, would look ahead all the way to the end of it, see all the labor that was involved in this year, and then recognize God is the one who causes the earth to bring forth its abundance so that we may have our grain harvest and then our grape harvest and then our olive harvest. And that too is a striking thought. Think of all of the food that one person, just one member of the family, will consume in this year. And then all of the food that the congregation will consume. And then all of the food that the whole earth, all of the people on the earth, the billions of people on the earth will consume. And all of this is produced and brought forth out of the earth by Jehovah God. The Holy Spirit calls our attention to the fact that this food is brought forth out of the earth. Out of the earth. And in the first place, that is a very similar phrase to what we read in Genesis 1 verse 12 and the third day of creation. On the third day, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the grass and the herb and the tree yielding fruit after his kind. Let the earth bring forth that grass and herb and tree. And now David says in Psalm 104, he brings forth food out of the earth, brought forth out of the earth. And that means we can look at the whole growing season as a kind of slow motion of the third day of creation. On that third day, God made dry land and then called the dry land to bring forth all of its vegetation. And that happened quickly. That happened within the space of a day, of a normal day, so that by the end of the third day, God saw that it was very good, the work that He had done. And now we see that same process carried out, little by little, week by week, month by month, as the earth becomes green again in the springtime, and as the crops begin to grow and get taller and come to maturity. It's like seeing the third day unfold in slow motion. But more especially, when God calls our attention to the fact that food is brought forth out of the earth, He reminds us by that phrase that we creatures, we men and women, are also brought forth out of the earth. And that we are so very much of the earth, earthy, in this earthly sojourn. That is, we were made of the dust. And being made of the dust, we shall return to the dust and be buried in that earth. And out of this earth, all the days that we live, our sustenance must be brought forth. We are of the earth, earthy. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the first Adam was of the earth, earthy. But the moment we recognize that we're of the earth, earthy, being descended from our first father, Adam, who's of the earth, earthy, we are reminded of that other man, that other Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord from heaven. We are reminded of the life that we have from above, so that although our bodies die and are buried in the earth again, and although we live all of our days here on the earth, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're already in heaven in a certain sense. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We've been renewed. We've been given new life, life from above, so that we know the things of heaven and know and love the God of heaven and know the Lord from heaven as our Lord. The Lord teaches us our food comes forth of the earth. He by that turns our minds to heaven and the blessings we'll have there. What a blessed way to eat a meal. Every breakfast and every lunch and every dinner, to take that food and trace it back to how it ultimately came out of the earth. It reminds us that we return to that earth and then turn our hearts to God in heaven and thank Him for the new life in Jesus Christ. He brings forth food out of the earth. David goes on to say that He brings forth wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine is the product of the vine. Wine is an alcoholic beverage and is a good gift of God to man. David here says that wine maketh glad the heart of man. Wine is celebratory. Wine is fitting to use at occasions of joy. God gives wine to man to make his heart glad. And the child of God may use wine, may use the gift of alcohol to the glory of God and in celebration and for a glad heart. We are not of the persuasion of the Baptists and others who say about that gift of God, taste not, touch not, handle not. But we are of the mind of David, the mind of the Holy Spirit, who says He giveth wine which maketh glad the heart of man. problem is that man is always tempted to take a good gift of God and use it wrongly, misuse it, and abuse it. And that's true of the gift of wine, too. Though it is a good gift of God, man is tempted to take that good gift and debase himself with it, and to partake of too much of it and become drunken, lose control of his faculties by it. The same Word of God that teaches us wine makes glad the heart of man and is good and may be tasted and may be touched and may be handled and may be used. That same Word of God says, but don't abuse it. The Word of God says that in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. The Bible warns us in strong language against the abuse of wine and alcohol. And that warning must be sounded also to our young people. Be careful. Before you are of age, do not use this gift which is forbidden you by the laws of the land. And when you are of age, do not overuse this gift of Jehovah God to you. The judgment of God upon those who misuse this gift is that it doesn't gladden their heart, but it saddens their heart. It destroys them and their relationships and those around them. That warning must not only be sounded to our young people, but that warning must be sounded to us who are adults as well. Be careful with the gift of wine. It is a good gift. It may be used, but it may not be abused. And that means, parents, that at the reception or the wedding reception, or at the wedding rehearsal of your young man or young woman who is getting married to the spouse that the Lord has brought to him or to her, do not conduct yourself or do not make provisions that will lead to drunkenness for the young people or for the adults there. Be careful with the gift of wine. But that wine, given by God and used rightly, is a good gift. And God gives it for the gladdening of the heart of man and the gladdening of the Son of God and the daughter of God as well. And then the psalmist in Psalm 104 calls attention to the oil to make his face to shine. The olive harvest was the last harvest of the year in Canaan. And that olive harvest came around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was celebrated as a kind of thanksgiving to God for the whole harvest that had been given. Now, there were other meanings to that Feast of Tabernacles as well. But it was a thanksgiving feast for a week long for the Israelites, and one of the three times in the year that they were required to travel to Jerusalem and keep that Feast of Tabernacles and some others like the Day of Atonement that landed during the same time of the year. The olive harvest then would have been a festive time, a very happy time for the people of God. And God gave them in the olive harvest not only something for them to eat, but a luxury beyond their earthly sustenance, the luxury of something to anoint their faces with. In that culture, in that time, oil would make a face appear clean. The dust of the day wasn't all over that face, but the face was anointed and clean. The oil would give a certain glow to the skin so that the person whose face was anointed looked joyful and healthy. God gave the gift of oil to His people, which caused their face to shine. That means that as the people of Israel would sing this psalm at the beginning of the harvest and look ahead, they'd be looking all the way to that oil, that olive harvest at the end, and anticipating what God would give and how He would provide. And that's where we find ourselves in this evening as well. We're at the beginning of the season. The planting will come shortly. And then we look all the way to the end and trust that God will give all that we need for our earthly provision. And then there is bread which strengtheneth man's heart at the end of verse 15. Bread which is the staff of life. Bread which is the basic sustenance of a human being. And God gives that bread for the strength of man's heart. If a man doesn't eat, he becomes weak. He becomes unable to function, irritable even, maybe. But when he has a morsel of bread, a little something to eat, his strength is restored. He's able to go about his calling and work in the service of Jehovah. God gives all these things, all these various gifts, the corn and the wine and the oil and the bread, for man's provision. But that does not answer yet the deepest purpose of God in providing all of these things. Why is it that God causes the grass to grow? And why is it that He causes the herb to grow for the service of man? What is or what are His ultimate purposes in these things? There are four things we can say here. In the first place, God provides because He is good. God gives good gifts in His provision to all. Goodness is one of the attributes of God, one of the perfections or the virtues of the very being of our God. He is a good God. And that He is a good God means that He provides good things, provides useful things, provides things that are necessary. Jehovah God provides in His goodness. That goodness of God is evident in verse 24. The earth is full of Thy riches. All of these riches that the psalmist has gone through, including the corn and the wine and the oil and the bread and the herb and the grass, all of these riches are the provision of the good God and are good gifts of God. And the good God gives good gifts to His whole creation, to the beasts as well as to men. And the good God gives good gifts to every human being. To elect human beings, but to reprobate human beings as well. The gifts that God gives to all men are good gifts. They're useful for the sustenance of man's earthly life. And that means then that every reprobate, wicked man and woman has no excuse in the judgment for his rejection of God, for his rebellious refusal to worship God. The word of God to that rebellious man will be, I took you out of the earth, and out of that earth I sustained you with good gifts all your life. Every day you received another morsel from me. Some of you reprobate, God will say to them, I have made rich and wealthy beyond man's dreams. And yet, though I provided everything you ever had, you never acknowledged it, never served me for it. Your judgment is just. James 1 speaks of God giving good gifts to all men this way, that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke of God giving good gifts this way to every man in Matthew 5, when He said, "The Lord causes His sun to rise on the just and on the unjust, and giveth His rain to both as well." Jehovah God gives good gifts to all as a testimony that He is God and that He is good. In the second place, we can say about God's ultimate purpose that it is gracious. And here there is a sharp distinction from what we said about God's goodness. God's good gifts are not gracious to everyone. God's grace is that attitude of favor that He has in His heart, that attitude of delight and pleasure, that attitude of love that He has. And He has that attitude of grace only for His own chosen elect people, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 11, verse 5 teaches, "There remaineth yet a remnant according to the election of grace." In His eternal counsel, God had grace for some men and not for others. And that grace was entirely dependent upon God's own good pleasure and God's own love, God's own counsel. Not in any way dependent upon the men whom He chose in His grace. And in His grace, He chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. And in that grace, in the fullness of time, gave Jesus Christ to the death of the cross for the covering of our sins. Jehovah God has grace for His people and for His elect people in Christ alone. What does He think about the wicked? He hates them. He hates them. He curses the reprobate wicked. In everything that He gives them, He curses them. Proverbs 3, verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked." In his very house, in his pantry, in his refrigerator, on his table, in his mouth, whatever he partakes of is God's curse to him, though the gifts themselves are good. And that's the Holy Spirit's perspective here in Psalm 104 as well. Verse 35, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more." After the Spirit has taken us on this tour of the whole creation, He turns and says about the wicked, "They have no part here. They don't belong here. This is not for them." Because Jehovah does not bless them. He does not have grace for them. They will be cast out, and they will be no more, as they are consumed forever in the eternal lake of fire, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What about the good gifts then? How can God give good gifts to all? It all has to do with His purpose. The gifts are good. The gifts are useful. The gifts are necessary. But His purpose in giving the good gift to the elect man, that rain or that sunshine, is much different from His purpose as He gives that same gift to the reprobate man. That good gift God uses for the good of His elect child. And that good gift God uses for the damnation of the reprobate man. The father of the Protestant Reformed churches, Herman Hoeksema, put it this way. "Look at a telephone pole and a living tree side by side. Upon that telephone pole and living tree comes the rain. Upon them both comes the sunshine, the same gift. The rain and sunshine rot and weather that telephone pole, therefore its destruction. Whereas they bless and nourish the tree, it's for its life." And so it is with the elect and the reprobate. The rain and the sunshine that God gives, good gifts, are not intended for the blessing of the reprobate, but their destruction, while they're meant for the good of His people. And that encourages the child of God. Whether that child of God has very, very much and is a wealthy man in this earth, or whether that child of God has very, very little and is a poor man in this earth. Whatever God has sent, whether much or little, is sent to me in His love and sent in His grace, because His grace is not measured by that rain and sunshine. It's not measured by the bank account or the house. The grace of God is measured in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There He revealed what He thinks of me and what His purpose with me is in my salvation. In the third place, we can say about God's ultimate purpose in giving the grass and the herbs that God has given these things as a parable of the gospel. A parable of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. God is the one who causes our bread to come forth of the earth that we may eat and be nourished in our physical life. And that physical provision of bread is a parable and a picture, a symbol of the spiritual nourishment that God gives us through the spiritual bread, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confessions make that comparison explicit. And the Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 17, page 70 in the back of the Psalter. As the almighty operation of God, whereby He prolongs and supports this our natural life, does not exclude but requires the use of means by which God of His infinite mercy and goodness hath chosen to exert His influence, so also the before-mentioned supernatural operation of God by which we are regenerated in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. The seed of regeneration and the food of the soul is this Word of God, and that Word of God, that gospel Word of God, is preached to our spiritual nourishment, so that every time we take a bite of an earthly morsel and remember, I need this for my physical sustenance because God has decreed that through this earthly food I shall live, so also I need the gospel and to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in that gospel by faith, because God has decreed that by this gospel I shall live. There's a parable and symbol in this bringing forth all this bounty in the earth, of the bounty that God gives us, the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in the fourth place, we can say about God's ultimate purpose in bringing forth food is that it is to the glory of His name. We, people of God, given new life by the Spirit of Christ, feeding on our Savior in the gospel, our sins covered by His blood, we, people of God, have a glorious purpose in this life of praising God while we have our being. And that's the way David ends Psalm 104, verses 33 and 34. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. And God provides again a season of growing that we may live another year. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being, nourished by God through the grass and the cattle and the herb. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. The purpose of God for His redeemed people is that we take all these gifts God has given, all the corn and the wine and the oil, and we receive them with thanksgiving and to the glory of our God, who so provides for us. And so we stand at the beginning of a planting season, beseeching God that He will give us a good growing season and a good harvest and sustain all our needs, that we in this year again may praise Him who is our God and our Father. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for Thy glorious purpose, even in the humble provision of a morsel of bread. We pray, Father, that we may see in this bread Thy hand, that we may receive it from Thee, and that we may also look up to our heavenly bread, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and be nourished by Him week in and week out by Thy holy gospel, to His glory and to Thine. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter 287. We finish Psalm 104. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 287. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.